morning, folks, and let's get rolling here. Try this again. Yeah. Thanks for joining us again and doing some suffering together. How's that sound? I think we kind of heard a lot about God's suffering today and folks suffering, and we'll talk more about some of that stuff as suffering is witness here in a second. But let me pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are such a good God. And Lord, as some of us have been to church already and learning and thinking through the miraculous work you did in Saul's life, and even as we think about how that has influenced our life, Lord, even as the last song we just sang just resonates in my heart, it says thank you, and thank you, thank you. So Lord, keep that before us, and the miraculous work that you've done in our hearts. And Lord, let us continue to take joy in such a great salvation, Lord. And then, Lord, use that, Lord, as we are your instruments. As Saul was a chosen instrument, we too are chosen, Lord, and to carry your gospel, to proclaim it wherever we're at. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning, well, I remember, if you were here last Sunday, you remember we talked about suffering and helping folks throughout the world in their suffering. And that was last Sunday. Prior to that, we were talking about helping folks in our church that are suffering, just being in the hallway. And just, I thought I had a couple rough months with my new hip. I just talked to someone out here who's wife is going to be 12 to 16 months in rehab before they're completely back. But great surgery, it's going to happen. But anyway, there's suffering going on throughout the world. We talked last week, and we talked about three things that we need to love as a posture, as a heart posture for us. We talked about moral proximity, and even as we've got some folks who are going to talk to you here in a second, that proximity as of last Wednesday night became so close to these folks. And not that it hasn't through Mark, but you're going to hear about some folks that are suffering, both from Pastor Andrew and Ruth, as well as from Mark with Samaritan, and these folks from Kenya that Mark's worked with the last few years. And then the priority of need, as we talked about, and you're going to see some needs, but keeping before you, even as we heard last Wednesday night, the biggest need folks need is Jesus. And so I'm going to bring Pastor Andrew and Ruth up first, and they're going to use the screen some. And Mark, if you want to be part of that, or Mark, I'll just let you guys go for a little bit. And we're going to have a few minutes, and they're going to share at another Sunday school class, and we'll get into our next topic here in just a few minutes, okay?
Yeah. So my name is Andrew Uma, married to Ruth. We come from Nairobi, Kenya. We have two children, Grace, our firstborn daughter, is 30 years, studying in China. And Ephraim, lastborn boy, 18 years old, just turned 18, and trusting to join University of Nairobi this coming September. So we are here visiting and share with us what we are doing. We are missionaries in our own country, and you want to share with us our story shortly, probably in the 7 minutes. Yeah, we've agreed with Ruth that because I tend to be talking too much, when I'm almost done, she will carry this hand to show yellow card. And when I should be finished, she should carry two hands to show red card so that I finish. So I want to show you a short video for 3 minutes, make sure it is. then I can do the rest of the 4 minutes. We don't have right to this video. We pulled it in YouTube, but it describes our community. That's where we come from. Over to you.
This is Kibra Slum in Nairobi, Kenya, one of the largest informal settlements in Africa. From up here, it looks calm, but beneath the overlapping tin roofs is a hive of activity. Residents move back and forth, hoping to find opportunities to help them cope with their difficult everyday lives. Residents live tightly packed in mostly improvised living quarters. It's not unusual to have 6 people inhabiting a space of 9 square meters, sleeping on the bare ground. Most residents live in extreme poverty, earning less than $1 per day. Diseases caused by poor hygiene are prevalent. A great majority lack access to basic services such as electricity, medical care, and clean water. On the 8th of May 2020, massive landslides in the Aberdare Ranges damaged the transmission line supplying water to Nairobi, forcing the water company to shut down supply into many parts of the city. Informal settlements such as Kibra, which were already experiencing insufficient supply, have been heavily affected. 60% of Nairobi's 4.3 million residents live in the informal settlements. Kibra residents started to use sewer water for domestic use. Even to access this sewer water, people could travel up to 3 kilometers. And it is mainly children involved in fetching this unsafe water. This presented a clear danger of waterborne diseases, including cholera, a dangerous killer disease that could pose an even bigger disaster to a country whose health system is already overstretched with the current coronavirus pandemic. Access to water for cooking, washing, and personal hygiene is extremely limited, costly, and the supply is inconsistent.
When we were doing our assessment, actually we learned that with the schools closed, children are going out, walking several kilometers, looking for water. And when they miss where to get the water, they go to sewer lines to get the water. And having walked all that distance, you find them taking the water direct, drinking it, taking it home for use. And that is something that really touched us.
Even so, Kibra is a complex, buzzing neighborhood with unique human stories. Many residents are resourceful, with a strong
community identity.
Sir, the screen just went off.
This is Kibra Slum in Nairobi, Kenya. One of the factors put people at additional risk. Most live hand to mouth, day to day. This involves traveling through the city, walking or taking public transport, including extremely overcrowded trains, which cut through the slum, risking exposure to disease. For this reason, ADRA Kenya has been supporting communities in Kibra to access clean water, hand washing facilities, and other personal hygiene items, while at the same time providing social behavior change.
Yes, so I want to answer 4 questions in about 4 minutes to tell you who we are. So now one question is, who are we? We are missionaries in our own country. God has called us after we received Christ as Savior. We got a call to serve the Lord. God has called us to go to places where many missionaries or many pastors in Kenya would fear to go. Now, one such place is Kibra Slums. About 1.5 million people congested in a small area. Like we have seen, without clean water, without with compromised sanitation and hygiene, without bathrooms, with a lot of drug abuse, and lack of infrastructure. So we are the people that God has called to serve the Lord here. So we have planted a church at the edge of this community to preach Jesus. What are we doing? We are here because we love people. We love people that God so loved that he sent Jesus for. I'm so encouraged today in the service that nobody is too far beyond grace. Nobody's too lost. Nobody's too dirty to be reached by the blood of Jesus. So God has called us for these people. What are we doing here? We are preachers of the good news. Like we've just been taught, I'm so encouraged that God called Saul to carry the name of Jesus. So God has called us to carry his name to this place. That's why we are here. What are we doing? We are preaching. How do we preach? We do public proclamation and preaching of the gospel of Jesus. We, by the help of Backpack, Jesus Film, we show it in this community almost every evening. We partner with other pastors and other denominations, and we show films. By the grace of God, we have led so many people to Christ because of films. Some of these films we got through this church, and we are very grateful. And so we are continuing. We want to reach so many. Statistics say in Kibra that out of around 1.5 million people, only 50,000 could be going to churches. And out of that 50,000 people, only about 10,000 people could be having the Bibles of their own. Yeah, so that's why God has called us to serve the Lord in this community. So deprived, poverty is real. People live below $1 per day, I don't know how. And Jesus loves them. Why are we here? We are here because of words that I read this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 10. The Bible says, how will they call on his name unless there's a preacher? How will a preacher go to them unless the preacher is sent? So we came here to tell our story, share with you, that you may send us back to our people with prayer, with blessings. Mark has been working closely with us. He's been to Kenya like twice. And our church and the pastor's team that we are part of has invited him again to come in September, that you may send Mark back to us and send us with the needs we have. What are some of the needs? The needs are in the list here. Or we put them in the list here. You can prayerfully trust God to be a blessing in any manner. So God bless you as I bring Mark also to just wind up. Thank you. God bless you.
Here's a few pictures.
There's a few more pictures.
Do you want to speak to those a little bit? Are these in the...
I could probably speak to that one.
Yes, okay, that. You got it, Mark? Okay.
This is a church that was started by a man in 06, a man out of Northern California decided that God called him to Kenya, and he went to Nakuru, which is north of Nairobi, and started a Bible study in the dump area of this town of Nakuru. And he had some money given to him, and he started a church. And these are all ex-gang members, ex-drug addicts, that he has a Bible study 2 mornings a week under this tin roof in Nakuru. Nakuru is a very poor area also, but very interesting. And he calls it, you saw the sign there, light. Is it light and salt? Yeah, and that's light and love. That's his church that he has. So that's just an interesting picture. I visited that church a couple times. It's a really interesting place, you know. But that's them. This is an interesting story real quick. You heard Andrew talk about the Jesus film packs.
Yep.
This church, some of you have given me money to buy Jesus film packs there. This is a church. This is in the Maasai area of Kenya. The Maasai are very nomadic people. They're herders. They travel a lot looking for water. And Andrew and Ruth and a guy by the name of Calvin showed the Jesus film in this area. And I think it was like in the November time frame of that year. Mm-hmm. January 3rd of that year, they started a church under this tree. You see the little pulpit there with a little over 100 people. Show the next slide. This tin roof was built. And in the end of January, February time frame, there were 300 people under that tin roof, or trying to get under that tin roof. That's a very hot area, very kind of arid. So having a tin roof to get some shade is very important. I was able to visit that last September. And we were able to share a little bit with those people. They're the Maasai. But that's, again, that's your prayers. That's your giving for the Jesus film that started that church. So praise the Lord.
You probably have heard some already, maybe, but you're going to be hearing more about Newcastle putting a trip together to Kenya, hopefully in the fall, the way it sounds. And you'll be hearing more about that, not just Mark, but some of our folks too, maybe you. But you want to talk about Samaritan? Just let me know when to move,
Let's
Mark,
go.
Here.
You know, I'm a trained chaplain with Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. It's about 32 hours of training to become a qualified chaplain with the Billy Graham Rapid Response. What does that mean, the Rapid Response Team? The team of chaplains follows Samaritan's Purse into a disaster, tornado, hurricane. You've heard about what's happening in Venezuela. The Billy Graham Rapid Response Team with Samaritan's Purse is there. I think I just saw a picture come through on an email that that's Corinth, Mississippi. That was my first assignment I went on back in February. That was an ice storm that hit Corinth, Mississippi. That was the team I worked with of chaplains. They're from all over the country. Georgia, New York was a couple there from New York. But all simply when a disaster hits, they send an email out to their whole email list of chaplains that say, we're looking for this many chaplains in this area. In Corinth, I think they were there 8 weeks. So they had people there 8 weeks. You have to commit to a week from a Saturday night to the next Saturday night. They'll release you. But basically, what does a chaplain do? You know, we talk about suffering. You've talked about it this one. You know, we all know what suffering is. Unfortunately, it's hit all of our lives. But that's a Samaritan's Purse skid steer. Samaritan's Purse and Billy Graham has been blessed by Caterpillar. Caterpillar has donated over 400 skid steers to the Billy Graham organization. Flip it again, go to the next one. This is a tornado in Southwest Michigan I was on. And as you can see, I mean, many of you probably saw Washington a few years ago. Okay, this is in Southwest Michigan. This is an interesting story. The orange shirts are the Samaritan shirt people. This is an interesting story. This is my first tornado I walked up on as a chaplain. This is the first house I walked up on where, you know, they train us. Your first question is, not how you doing. How are you holding up? And I worked with, you know, you always work in teams of two. I was working with a gentleman. He said, Mark, you take this one. I took this one, And I asked the man, how was he holding up? And he goes, well, not too good. He goes, I lost my wife in this tornado. That was my first experience. How do you handle? What do you say? What do you do when the man says, I lost my wife? We're sitting at a table playing cards. 20 minutes later, she's gone. I mean, it's just, you know. And you know, as you all know, words aren't going to help him. It's just listening. Just listening. Hear him cry. Hear him tell his story. And then we just ask, do you have a faith in Jesus? Yes? No? We talk to him about that. I don't remember exactly this guy's, but that's what we do as chaplain. We just walk. We spend all day. We follow Samaritan. We follow two teams of Samaritans. People are going in. They're the first in. That was lost life. You can see, you know, that was another house in that area. That in fact, that guy lost all three cars, certainly, in that. But every morning after breakfast, we sit down with our team of Samaritan that we're going to follow that day. We get a list. Go back to that slide. I had to tell you this story. I'm eating breakfast in Corinth, Mississippi, at a table with this guy, okay? And he tells me where he's from. He's near Rochester, Minnesota, okay? And he asks where I'm from. I said, well, you probably don't know where I'm from, but I'm from a town near Peoria, Illinois, Morton, Illinois. He goes, well, I know where that's at. He goes, I have a cousin in Morton. I said, what's your cousin's name? Dave Swanson. I have coffee with Dave Swanson twice a month. It's like, he goes, do you know my mother? I said, well, so your mother would be Dave Swanson's grandmother? Yeah. Is her name Elaine? Oh, yeah, I know Elaine. She lives in Hopedale. I said, well, my wife's a dentist in Hopedale, and Elaine is a patient of my wife's. Oh, he goes, I've been to your wife's office. She goes, I took my Elaine to her office a few times. So it's like, oh, my. Anyway, interesting guy. This is an interesting look of Billy Graham. This is the showers. They pull these trailers in, and this is where you take showers. You stay in a church is where you stay. Is where you sleep at night. But this is a shower. And I told Karen, their showers look better than my showers at home. But this is donut. I'll tell you, in Corinth, Mississippi, I wasn't there. It was a week before I got there. In Corinth, Mississippi, there was a husband and wife from this church in Corinth where we're staying at that walked up to Samaritan's Purse people and said, we know about Billy Graham. We give to Billy Graham. And we really like, boy, you got a lot of trailers. He goes, what's that one right there? And they said, that's a shower trailer. He's a shower? Yeah. Would you like to? Yeah, I'd like to look at it. They looked at it. They came back out and they asked the guy, he goes, how much did that trailer cost? And they said, about $1.2 million. And they said, we'll be back tomorrow with a check. But that's, so you can go. This is one of the disaster relief that the Samaritans people have. That trailer, show the next slide. Show the inside look, Scott.
I'm not sure what I've got here.
Oh, okay. Inside that trailer, sorry, Scott. Inside that trailer or that truck are all the supplies that you would need. There's close to 12,000 of those type of trucks. And they locate them all over the country. In fact, they've talked to us about locating one here at Newcastle. They have chainsaws, they have shovels, they have wheelbarrows, they have gloves, they have... All you have to do with Samaritan's Purse and the chaplain team is just get to the location. And everything else is taken care of for you. They have kitchen trailers that Billy Graham's restaurant team pulls on site. That's where they cook the food for you. The rapid response team has 18 hired chefs that they send two at a time to the disasters, and they cook all the food. I think the best beef brisket I ever had was the Friday night in Corinth, Mississippi, before we left the next day. It was unbelievable. But they cook everything. The meals are unavailable. They provide lunches for you, sack lunches that you take out with you for the day. Then when we get done, when the Samaritan Purse gets done, the chaplains present a Billy Graham Bible to the homeowner. And it's signed by us, signed by all the Samaritan's Purse people. They give them a Bible. And they, you know, we don't walk away from there until we know that they know Jesus personally, or we can lead them to Jesus. I had a situation in Southwest Michigan where we were told at breakfast that morning that you need, here's an address in Three Rivers, Michigan, you need to go to. Their house has been condemned. The city of Three Rivers is going to come to tear their house down this morning. And as chaplains, you need to be there. And we went, and by the time we got out there, the equipment had already been, the excavating equipment were there, not Samaritan's people, but a company. And our job was to be with the family. You know, that house was not disaster, but it got turned on its foundation and it was condemned. But those some of the things we run into. Kankakee, I was on the Kankakee tornado. There was no death in Kankakee, but there was a lot of houses that were a disaster. You know, it's quite eye-opening for me, to do it. I enjoy it, meet some great people. I worked with a guy in Southwest Michigan that had been on 31 disaster deployments. He had gone to the Palisades fire in California. He had gone to the Maui fires in Hawaii. We stayed in churches in Kankakee and Michigan down in Corinth. He was telling me in Palisades, because there was so much destruction, Samaritan's Purse brought in tents and they set them up and they slept in tents. When I say come to a disaster, you come to a disaster and they have boots lined up for you. Because as you could see in all those places, there's a lot of mud and a lot of things. So we have our own boots that we take off every night and they clean them for us. And then they're put back in our spot where we're supposed to get them the next morning. And we go out. So this is my uniform. This is what they ask you to wear as you go out. Most of these people, I was the only one on this team that was my first deployment. The rest of these have been out on a number of deployments. Praise the Lord, when FEMA goes in on a tornado, okay, nobody can go in. Red Cross, Salvation Army, nobody can go in until they deem it's safe. And it's come to the point now, they say that God has blessed Samaritan's Purse so much with the reputation they have with FEMA, that Samaritan's Purse is the first one in now. They get in before Salvation Army. They get in before Red Cross. So I don't know what you think of Red Cross. I'm not going to badmouth them. All I know is when I was in Three Rivers, Michigan, most of the homeowners were upset with Red Cross because they came in for 3 days and then left. And one of the city manager of the Three Rivers, Michigan, told us that they came in and did photo ops to use it to raise money, and they were gone. But that church in Three Rivers, Michigan was a large church and took a lot of their members of the church that lost their homes into the church. It's really been rewarding for me, but that first house I walked up on in Three Rivers, Michigan that lost his wife was really hard for me to take because of my first experience. What do you say? Anyway, thank you. Thanks, Scott.
A lot of needs out there. Since Mark has been deployed, I've ran into another friend that is also not a chaplain, but goes with groups. But
We got to go to another class, so thank you.
You got your computer, you're good, Mark?
Yeah, I'm
good.
Yeah, I got my laptop in my bag.
Okay. Anyway, I wanted to give you a little picture. I know you know some of these pictures and so forth, and really blessed to be part of. I stepped in Wednesday night with Pastor Andrew and Ruth and their presentation for hour 15 minutes or so. But anyway, I did not anticipate them going that long, but I also anticipate a little bit because I know Mark and he likes to talk about what he does here, and I just appreciate Mark and so much what they're doing. But anyway, if you want to get your notes out, we'll go through and we'll have to move through pretty quickly. But let me start the lesson a little bit with a story that I read earlier this week. And it's about a guy long ago. He was enslaved along with his clan. And by some miraculous stuff, even if you were in first service, you learned about some miraculous stuff. They were released. And his father-in-law found out and heard about the stories of how they were released. And let me just tell you, he was so impressed. This guy, his father-in-law, kind of led another clan, a clan that probably worshiped multiple gods. And anyway, in Exodus, you probably know the folks that were released from slavery, but do you know the name Jethro? And Jethro was impressed. And he says this. This is Moses' father-in-law. Jethro was delighted to hear about priest of the Midians, I guess. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel and rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, capital L, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." And then it says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Now I know." As I was reading through that, as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I'm thinking, man, this has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. And that, and you're going to hear, if you haven't been in service, you're going to appreciate even more, would you say, John? And how God is in the habit of taking bad and turning into good. And but that process is a great witness to the world. And it speaks to the glory, power, and love of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the details of that here for just a few minutes here today. And let me ask you this, and I know we're going to move through here quickly. I started thinking about this. I don't know. You guys do know. I don't know who you might look as prime example in the Bible where he took some suffering, some bad stuff, and turned it into good. We hear a lot of Joseph, and we think about that. And any others come to mind real quick, folks, that you're just... Paul, obviously. Yeah. Or maybe that's your story too, huh? But think of all the stories. It is a book of redemption. And just keep that in mind, how we can be a part of that. And as we talk today, I want us to look here for a second at, obviously the primary story of the Bible is probably the apex of these, isn't it? God raises him from the dead and becomes good news. Probably the greatest suffering in history, and the worst suffering in history. He turns into good news down through history, including us. Man, are you glad? I was thinking earlier today, aren't you glad that Paul went to the Gentiles, of which I am one? And praise God. But anyway, let's look at Philippians 2, 14 to 15 here for a second. And or some verses I've taught on quite a bit in FCA with kids and with coaches. Anybody got Philippians 2, 14 to 15 before you? Go ahead.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing.
Okay, hang on just a second. Would that include suffering? All things is all things without grumbling or disputing. The two questions I ask students when I go out to huddles when I've taught this is, what have you grumbled about lately? Now, as mature as you folks are, you probably haven't grumbled lately. Now, and tell you more of this whole story, why I came up with this study, if we get some time. But and then why do we grumble? Those are two questions that I was asking myself ahead of putting this together. But I'll let you continue with verse 15.
So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
Okay, hang on just there. Would it be nice? You are blameless and innocent, without blemish. Boy, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And who would not want to be called that and told that? Then stop grumbling. I mean, there's a lot of things we need to not do, thou nots and shall nots, and but grumbling? I never really thought about that. And I know this comes right after verses 12 and 13 where it says, work out your salvation, not for it, but work it out. And that's God's working in you. And I love those verses as we worked with God. But that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twist generation. And then listen to this. This is where it really applies to us today. Go ahead.
Among whom you appear as lights in the world.
Yeah. Somewhere in the neighborhood of putting this study together, not this study, but the one for kids, I had an evening dinner with some extended family, some of which are non-believers. And the next morning I wake up and I'm thinking, did I grumble last night in front of non-believers? It's hard, isn't it? It is hard. But the story was, I was headed to Brimfield one morning, a couple of falls ago, Brimfield huddle, early in the morning in middle November. You know, early in the morning in fall, it gets to be dark pretty early. And I've been out before dark three or four times in a row. And I'm dealing with vertigo, not sure what's going on with that. But man, and I was by myself, so nobody heard me grumbling. But I had a grumbling heart. And I go to Brimfield Huddle that morning, and as you can well guess, a week or two before Thanksgiving, they have a Thanksgiving-type lesson, very simple, that we've probably all done with our kids. And I did with a couple of their huddle coaches, A through Z, come up with something that you're thankful for. First team to get it done, we got some prizes for you. And I walked out of there thinking, I'm not grumbling anymore. Because I had a heart of gratitude. But man, I can go there. But these last among whom you shine as lights in the world, how valuable is that? And maybe something to what we're looking at specifically today. So, paraphrase, conduct yourselves as we suffer in such a way that is truly supernatural. Another word you'll hear a little more about later in the service, but by the way, that's grumpy. That's not, well, maybe it's me. I got a big nose, but anyway, we trust God so much that we are content with His will, even in the midst of suffering. We suffer in such a way that points the world to Jesus. Points the world to Jesus. But, so let's talk more specifically about that. Let's talk about how that happens and so forth. But how does suffering proclaim the gospel? And we look at verses, we can look at really, we can look at four. This is not exhaustive in any way. But by the way, that word contentment is later in the study here, and also in Philippians, isn't it, where he talks about being content. And what a challenge. But changing our circumstances. And obviously, Paul's conversion, some circumstances changed. But they've changed in a lot of situations. But let's look at this. Acts 1:8. We've been studying Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Yeah. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. You'll see a little bit more in a little bit if you haven't been where Judea and Samaria are, into the ends of the earth. And then we move on to Acts 8:1, not 1:8, but 8:1. And Saul approved of his execution. Whose execution is that? Yeah. Stephen's execution. There arose in that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of where? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They hung around a little bit. But our God is sovereign in these things, isn't he? And but he'll use the circumstances of suffering. Persecution is a later study as well, often using persecution, as you well know, to grow the church. But you want to fill in the word familiar? Sometimes he gets us out of our comfort zone. Has he ever had you out of your comfort zone? Maybe to share the gospel. Maybe to share the gospel. And how about this one? I mean, Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians. Either that or chained to a Roman guard. We don't know for sure. Does anybody have Philippians open? Would someone read Philippians 1, like, instead of just 14, read 12, 13, and 14, if you would.
I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Yeah, without fear.
What do you think it would have been like being chained to him?
That's a great question, Joel. I was with a coach Friday morning, not coach anymore. He's going to be one of you for your Eureka folks, one of your new administrators. In fact, both of your two new administrators at Eureka High School are FCA folks. And this one actually gave me a tour of the new, what's going on. Oh, man, beautiful place. And I'm just imagining, they got a lot of work to do in the next month or so. But we were talking, somehow we got on the conversation a little bit later that morning, yesterday, Friday morning, about that, Joel and Paul, and we were talking more in Philippians 4, and which is, I think it's 13 and 14, 12 and 13, which my son has been, it's been big verses for him, as well as I said, well, I told both, and this guy too, I said, that's one of my, or a couple of our coaches' favorite verses, and, but yeah, what was it like? And maybe we'll get a chance to ask him that question one of these days, huh? Yeah. But embolden. Yeah. How about us? Even hearing Mark, Pastor Andrew and Ruth talk helps embolden my faith. Hopefully we help them as well. Anyway, how about this verse? Showcases the hope of the gospel. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Wow. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Wow. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a... You know what goes in there? A defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. Yeah. That is in you. And I love this last comment, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And you know, Pastor Summers used to mention, I know he shared with me when I've gone through some hard times, is that Scott, it's a great time to make God look good. in the middle of suffering. And we are his ambassadors. Ambassador makes their king look good. How about this? Just maybe a flow of thought there. Suffering well looks different. Doesn't fear the things the world fears, and can lead to questions. So we need to be prepared and ready for answers. And then lastly, on this main section, displays the value of knowing Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Again, more Philippians, isn't it? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered again the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Yeah. Count them as rubbish. There's a teacher I like that teaches some of FCA videos and so forth that says, you take the world, I'm going to take Jesus. And rubbish. Yeah. When we lose what the world values and yet do not lose heart, it says we have grabbed hold of something of unimaginable worth. I like that word in the Bible where he talks about it being in 2 Corinthians, the indescribable gift. Such a gift it cannot be described, huh? And then let's go through a little bit. How can we adorn the gospel? And just some suggestions we'll throw out there. Who we should talk to, what to talk about, and how to live. Just non-Christians. They won't share your same hope and perspective, but they do care for you. And watching you grapple with your suffering could impact them profoundly. Engage them by accepting their offers of help. That might be an engagement that leads to an engagement with the gospel. And in FCA, we talk about engaging, equip, and empower. But engaging is engaging with the gospel. But those usually start with getting to know people and engaging their care and help. So I don't know. It looks a little like my brother and myself, but I don't think it was. Talk about suffering being honest and real. Yeah. Talk about that just a second. Describe your struggle, but don't complain. We just talked about that. Difference is a hard attitude. Example, it's hard, but God cares and is in control versus I don't deserve this. God made a mistake. He doesn't care. And you say, well, I'll never go there. Well, in tough suffering, it's hard. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? My wife's in Louisville today and helping a gal get through her cycle and in the midst of some suffering and doing pretty good with it. So may have to de-Christianize your language a bit, but don't play the glad game. Coming across like suffering doesn't hurt or isn't a challenge to your faith. Yeah. And then be sure to talk about the gospel. Know the story of the Philippian jailer? He asked the question, what must I do to be saved? But you remember what led to that? I mean, they were Paul and his comrades beaten, stripped, thrown in jail, and earthquake frees them. And the jailer is about to do what before he makes this statement? Kill himself, yeah. And if Paul would not have stepped in, what would have happened? He would have died. Not only that, he died and gone to hell, wouldn't he? And what must I do to be saved? How would we answer that question? And I don't know, we've talked a little bit about this already, that you've got a reason for the hope that is in you. How would you share the gospel? I like FCA's The Four. You can get online and check that out. It actually comes from Crew. There's a lot of ways you can share the gospel. It's one reason I wear this, as well, to remind me of the gospel. But There's about really four, really five verses that I've got memorized very well that in case I would, but the best thing is to go into the Bible and share those verses, show them that. That's what happened with me. Praise God. And the scales were taken from my eyes. But the answer was from Paul, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Right? And you know the rest of the story. But even as it was emphasized earlier today, you've got a testimony. You've got a testimony, including the reason for your hope. Where does your faith come from? Why you can believe it in the midst of suffering and giving people a goodness of God tour. Maybe that's the answer. How he's been good to you, what he's done for you. But you've got to don't underestimate your testimony and me sharing Christ. And lastly, how to live. And I'm going to have us open to 1 Peter 2 and 3 real quick here to finish up. And I've got 1 Peter 2:12, but just go ahead and open it there if you would, because we're going to look at a couple other spots there. How to live. And again, not exhaustive, but 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. If you're filling in blanks, the word is honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So how might we live honorably? Just a few things here to finish up. How about this? Let's check out 2:13. Somebody have 2:13 and 18 before you, even 3:1. Anybody want to read verses 2:13?
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority.
Yeah. And then 18 is submit yourself as well as servants to your masters. And then 3:1 also, be subject or submit yourself. And when we get into all the details of that, that's a whole nother message, sermon, discussion, study. But Peter is saying we commend the gospel while suffering by respecting the authorities God has placed over us, which is also respecting then his authority. I wish that was easy. Because you know, and you probably have had some people, that is challenging. And that is challenging suffering. But God's using it. And we need to trust him by submitting to his authority. None of you have probably had a boss that's been unfair. Just me. As I said earlier today, I've been fired by a boss that was unfair. And I don't know, I've heard people speak of how I handled that. I wasn't a believer at the time. Quite frankly, he used that. God used that to bring me to Christ. That's kind of a whole nother story. But it eventually led me to a place called Mackinac, which led me to a office down here that Pastor Denny Slappy was using. And he led me to the Lord. And so thank God for getting fired. Huh? Might I share that with another coach that just got fired? I did this spring. For a coach who got fired. And a reason for your hope. And then finally, well, I guess not finally, what is Jesus? We've already studied this. And 2:22 to 23, if you've got that before you, we learn that Jesus, in his suffering, entrusted himself, didn't he? Do we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, even when earthly authorities fail to protect us, even hurt us? And if we don't entrust ourselves, we're acting fearfully, bitter, anxious, or vindictive. It's easy to do. Been there. If we do, it produces a life that points to Jesus. Lastly, 13 to 17. If you're filling in blanks, you can look that up later. In times of difficulty, your life is under sharp scrutiny, particularly if you're a believer and people are looking at that. Be careful to ensure your conduct is above reproach so that those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. May be put to shame. And maybe that shame would lead them to the Lord. I lastly would throw this in here. All this might seem impossible, but that's the point. We live in this way, the world cannot help but sit up and take notice because there is something so obviously supernatural. Do you know the name Malchus? Will we ever meet Malchus in heaven? I don't know. But when Jesus put your ear back on after Peter cut it off in the garden, got to make me wonder what went through his head. We know a little bit more about the centurion, don't we? And Darius. And question for you. Would you, and this is just a hypothetical, would you be willing to suffer if it meant that family or friends would come to know Jesus? I've thought about that. Because I've got some extended family that don't know Jesus. I don't want to suffer. I'm a wimp. I think God will get me. I know God will get me through suffering, but boy, might he use that. I don't know. We don't know. But I want to be ready to have an answer. I wonder, I was at Dave Calhoun's funeral a few months ago. I remember Pastor Summers, if you were there, talked about him sticking the landing, right? It's the final act of a gymnast to stick in the landing. Dave Calhoun stuck the landing well. And I was thinking as he was preaching that, there's got to be some non-believers in the audience that had to be thinking, moving, and so forth in their hearts. What is this gospel about? Not only that, but if they knew Dave, they knew how he suffered well to the end. And anyway... Behind your lesson, I have a story of Mabel that is some good bathroom reading or whatever you like to read, but it's quite a story I heard years ago in a study. I think that's probably the fog. Am I right, Kevin? Anyway, maybe we ought to get out of here. Can I pray us real quick? Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Suffering is hard, Lord. We acknowledge that, admit that. But you are good. And we ask, Lord, that in the midst of our suffering, Lord, that would you use it for your witness, Lord. Lord, build your church, even off our suffering, if that's what it would take. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's find out what's going on out here. Bob? Let's open some doors. A good fog. Take care, guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Oh, that's fine. Yeah, yeah.
They're supposed to call us and the fire department's going to come out and
guard. Probably will be a fire department out here, won't there? Yeah.
Sprinkler system goes off in here.
Yeah.
Well, hi, how you been?
Okay.
Good seeing you.
You too.
How's your family?
Okay.
Hey, who's this guy behind you?
I don't know.
How do you know him?
I don't know him.
I saw your picture in the phone call from the library.
That's the wrong one.
I hope the fire department's been called 10 miles away.
It's pretty quick. Hopefully.